So this morning we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in anticipation of our remembrance of the Lord's death around the table in just a little while, I thought we would look at this portion of Scripture and remind ourselves of the importance of remembering the Saviour's death in this very special way. I thought we would look at what we'll call a proper observance of the Lord's Supper. How to observe the Lord properly at this time. I thought of the meal such as it is, the bread and the cup. And I thought, what's in a meal? Generally speaking, what is the purpose of a meal? Is it simply to provide nourishment for our bodies? That's certainly important. But if you were given a supplement that provided you with all of the vitamins and nutrients that you needed for day-to-day living, but it was in a capsule form that was swallowed down with a glass of water, it might satisfy the body physically, but it wouldn't satisfy us as far as a meal was concerned. There's a certain enjoyment of tasting nice foods that's been well cooked, well prepared, and full of flavour. But there's something more to a meal than just providing nourishment for our body and the pleasure of tasting nice food. There's more to it than that. Especially when we think of meals that are often used to mark special occasions. And we can think of birthday celebrations, or wedding banquets, or anniversary dinners, family get-togethers where the whole clan are able to come and to meet together and enjoy some food together. And it's more than just about the eating of the food and the tasting of the flavours and the nourishing of our bodies. It's the enjoyment of the company of our friends and family. It's the conversations that arise around the table. It's the act of remembering our times together in the past and all of the things that come to mind when the family gets together. Now, there are many significant meals recorded for us throughout the Bible. The first meal, for instance. Well, the first time we find Adam and Eve eating, they're eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And, of course, that resulted in the fall of man and his condemnation in the sight of God. You could also think, perhaps, of another meal there in the land of Egypt, where the children of Israel have sacrificed a lamb, painted the blood upon the frame of the door and their windows, and have taken that meal in preparation for their exit out of bondage. And, of course, in remembrance of that initial meal in Egypt, they celebrated Passover meal every year to commemorate their deliverance from slavery and from the death of the firstborn. We might also think of the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord Jesus fed that multitude with the loaves and fishes provided by the little lad. We could talk about the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that the Saviour had with his disciples in the upper room. That took place on the eve before he was crucified. There's also the last meal recorded in the Bible for us. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where the saved of earth will gather with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and we will enjoy a fellowship meal together, following the return of our Saviour and the gathering of his church unto himself. So against this background, we can see that there's quite a lot of emphasis placed in the Scriptures surrounding meals. And it's more than just nourishment for the body or the enjoyment of the flavours. There's significance attached to these meals. And there's a significance attached to the meal that we are about to partake in just a moment or two. A very special meal instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Of course, it has other names. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, it's referred to as the breaking of bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you go back a page in your Bible to verse 16, we find it referred to as a communion. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we sometimes refer to it as the communion table. It simply means fellowship. We call it the Lord's table. That comes from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. He cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So there's various themes. The Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's table. This is a meal that was adopted by the Lord Jesus from the Passover meal, where the Savior applied the meaning of that Jewish feast to himself. And the idea behind the Passover meal was that Israel had been delivered from bondage, delivered from the death of the firstborn, brought out of slavery through the death of the Passover lamb. And we are reminded that we have been spared from the judgment of God. We've been delivered from the slavery of sin by the death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of these things to the church at Corinth, gives to them certain instructions as to how they should observe the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the communion feast. Call it what you will. And he gives them some advice and some instruction how to do that rightly and properly in the sight of God. And we want to share some of those observations with you, how we can do it to the glory of our Savior. Now, we've used this outline before, but I trust that you will bear with me and that the Lord will bless us as we look again at this great feast. First thing that we should do as we come to the Lord's table is look around. Look around. Now, Paul gives instructions how we are to come to the Lord's table, beginning at verse 23, and how we are to celebrate the Lord's death in this particular manner. But before he gave those instructions, he confronted some of the problems and difficulties that he had witnessed in the church at Corinth. He's dealing with some of the divisions and strife that were within the church. Now, if you've been coming along to our Bible study on a Wednesday evening, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've seen how Paul has been dealing with these problems in this letter. Well, let me just say that even now, by the time he gets to chapter 11, he's still shocked by the breakdown of relationships within the church by those who ought to have been united in their love for one another. And he's saying that their division amongst themselves is actually wounding and harming this sacred occasion. And as far as Paul is concerned, this division is hugely disappointing. He says in verse 17 of chapter 11, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." He says, when you come together, there's no unity. And instead of being a benefit and blessing to everyone, there's divisions and there's strife, there's animosity, there's split within the church and seditions. He says, these things ought not to be. If you look back into chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, "We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Apparently, when it came to their communion service, they had what we might refer to as a common loaf of bread, and every person broke off a part of bread as they observed the Lord's Supper. And that loaf symbolized the body of Christ, the believers joined together. He says, we are one bread, we are one loaf. But these divisions amongst the believers in Corinth contradict that. It breaks the picture. The reality of being one in Christ is not evident amongst them. He says we are one bread in Christ, but there's divisions and there's strife. Now when it comes to remembering the Lord's death around the table of remembrance, it's a spiritual activity that you can't do alone. Now there are many things that we do alone in our Christian life. Many times we read the Bible alone. I hope there are times each day that you get alone with God, with your Bible, and you read the scriptures, and you find out what God has to say, and you spend time before the Lord with your Bible reading. We can do that alone. And when we pray, while we can have public prayer meetings, and we should, many times when we pray alone. The Savior instructed us to go into our closet, to close the door, get alone with God. So there are many things in our spiritual life that we do privately and we do alone. Much of the spiritual life is the hidden life, the life of the soul. But the Lord's Supper is not celebrated privately or alone. It's celebrated with the body of Christ. We come together. And our common participation in this significant feast with the symbols of the Lord's body and blood, demonstrating his self-sacrifice, that's something that we do with others. And in order to do it pleasingly unto the Lord, we must deal with the damaged relationships that are around us as best as we can before we come. Paul speaks of that division as being something of concern to him. Now I realize that some conflicts take time to resolve and some are never fully resolved. But we are instructed in the scriptures that as much as lies within us, we are to live peaceably with all men. To the very best of our ability, we want to strive to be right with others before we come to the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, of the one who was coming to the temple to bring his gift. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. When it comes to that public act of worship, we should seek as much as lies within us to be reconciled to those that have either offended us or that we have offended them. The Lord wants us to be reconciled with one another before we come to worship. Otherwise, we're simply coming as religious hypocrites. So, the first thing that we should do before we come to the Lord's table is look around us. Are there former friends that have fallen out that need to seek one another's forgiveness before they can participate at the Lord's table with a clear conscience? Maybe there are husbands and wives that have fought angrily through the week before coming to the Lord's table need to seek forgiveness from one another and affirm their love and commitment to one another before sitting in communion at the Lord's table. I speak as a parent. Maybe there have been angry words between parents and children. Maybe apologies need to be made. And reconciliation sought. You see, a failure to seek to restore broken relationships only caused the offended party to look at our lives and say, what a hypocrite. What a phony. All that talk about God and religion and faith. The Lord's table is a place where we display the truth that we are one body in Christ. And we should seek as far as humanly possible to clear up any relationship conflicts to the best of our ability so that we are able to come with a clear conscience to worship the Lord. So the first thing we do before we come is we look around. And we want to ensure that we are on good terms or the best terms possible with those around us. That there is no division or strife or breakdowns in relationships amongst us. So that's the first one. Look around us. Now, let me suggest another look. Look upward. When we come to the Lord's table, the Lord himself should be our primary focus. Not so much on one another, although that's important. Our look should not simply be to the elements of the bread or to the cup, to the worshippers who join with us, or to the pastor who preaches at it and conducts the meeting. Our focus should be upon the Lord. I want to point something out to you. The number of words in this passage of Scripture that are connected with the Lord. Look at verse 20. It's referred to as the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. In verses 24 and 27 and 29, it's referred to as the Lord's body. It's my body, the Lord says. In verses 25 and 27, it's the Lord's blood. It's my blood, the Lord says. We drink the blood of the Lord. It's referred to as the Lord's death in verse 26. You show the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27 makes reference to the Lord's cup, the cup of the Lord. It's all about the Lord. It's the Lord's supper, the Lord's body, the Lord's blood, the Lord's death, the Lord's cup. We come to the Lord's table. Look back at verse 21 of chapter 10. It's called the table of the Lord. It's all about the Lord. This whole thing points to our Savior. And we should allow nothing to distract our vision from him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Hold on a minute, I'm a Christian. How could I possibly forget the Lord? But the reality is that we are so busy with so many different things in our lives, even serving the Lord, that we can easily forget the Lord himself. Now, I have on my phone and on my computer photographs of my family. And from time to time, I'll skip through those photographs and look at them. And if you were to see me doing that, you might be tempted to think, well, those are pictures of your family. Do you have them because you can't remember them? Well, no, of course, that's not the reason. They're not there to jog my memory. They're there to touch my heart. And when I look at those photographs, they remind me of my loved ones. I think about what each of them mean to me. I think about the good times that we've had together. I thank God for them, and I pray for them, for their ongoing protection, for God's grace in their lives, and for those that are at a distance from me, I think of looking forward to the times that we can meet again and enjoy one another's company. The picture itself is, it's emotional, it touches our hearts. Now, the Lord's Supper is a picture that the Lord himself has left for us, for you and I to remember him by. And in the same way that you have photographs on your wall or on your computer or phone or sitting on your desk of your family members, it's not because you don't know them. It's because you want to be reminded of them continually. And the Lord has left us a picture of himself to remind us of his great love for us. And it should fill our hearts with that desire to see him and to know him and to be with him. And the Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember our Savior. It's a picture of himself. So our look around us should be followed then with a look above us to the Lord himself. And as we look to the Lord, well, there's a look backwards. In verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And indeed you'll find on communion tables all across the land those words etched out and carved into the wood, "In remembrance of me." You see, the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. It's a meal to help us to remember the Savior. Why do we need such a memorial meal? Well, because we're prone to forget. We're forgetful creatures. "Do this in remembrance of me," the Savior said. And as he said that, I've no doubt that he's thinking back to the scriptures and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Perhaps Isaiah 53 comes to mind, where the Savior's pictured as the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of his people, our guilt being placed upon him. And the Savior says, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for your redemption." Now, without going into the different views, I understand the Lord Jesus to be speaking symbolically, that the bread and the cup picture for us the body and blood that was broken and shed for us. They don't turn into the body and blood. They're there to remind us of the body and blood, of the perfect, righteous life of Christ that's placed to our account, to the sin-cleansing blood that removes our guilt from us. We look back in remembrance of what our Savior has accomplished for us upon the cross. He has redeemed us from our sins. He has atoned for us, a sacrifice once and never to be repeated, laying down his life for us. Now the Lord Jesus makes reference, or Paul makes reference to the Savior's words here. He speaks about the New Testament. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The word testament there simply means covenant. A covenant. You see, under the old covenant, where the worshippers came with their sheep and their bulls and their goats and their turtle doves, those sacrifices could never take away their sins. There was no permanent removal of their guilt by the offering of those sacrifices. But under the new covenant, the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is able to say, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And that new covenant is a reference to the promise that the Lord made back in Jeremiah chapter 31, where he speaks of that new covenant, where he says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more." The Lord has promised to cancel our debt, to remove our guilt, and to forget our sins. Of course, the Lord being omniscient, he doesn't forget our sins in the same way that we forget things. He's simply saying that they will never be brought up again. There will be no judgment for them. They'll not be brought again to remembrance before the court of God. So when we come to the table, we look back to that sacrifice offered by our Savior as being the grounds of our redemption. We don't offer a new sacrifice. We're simply partaking in a meal that reminds us of the sacrifice that has already been made and already been accepted. And there's nothing to be added to it or to be taken from it. That our trust is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we look around us, we look above us, we look behind us. Can I also say that there is another look, an inward look? That's brought out in verse 28. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." There's to be an inward look when we come to the Lord's table. Now, I was reading an article earlier in the week in preparation for this morning, and I was really struck with this particular thought that was left with me, that there are two dangers when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper. The first danger is that we'll feel that we're not worthy to be here. And the second danger is that we feel that we are worthy to be here. The first danger is the sin of despair. And the second is the sin of presumption. And those who are guilty of the sin of despair, sometimes they can be new Christians or people new to the faith or new to the church. May also be those who have perhaps grown cold of the Lord and been away from the Saviour for a period of time and are seeking to come back again in fellowship to Him. Maybe those who are struggling with doubts or fears or discouragement. Maybe they're troubled with their life of faith and how they're walking with Christ. And they feel somehow that they're disqualified from taking communion. Their life's not perfect, therefore they don't feel that they can come and remember the Lord's death in this particular way. And that's a very real danger, a sin of despair. I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough to be able to come. The other danger, of course, is the other side of that coin, where we're guilty of presumption, and this could be, I suppose, applied to anyone. We think we are worthy to come before the Lord. We know our Bibles, and we know the gospel, and we've tasted of the grace of the Lord. And we think that we are worthy. Well, for those that feel guilty of the sin of despair, their problem is their memory is too good. Because when they come to the Lord's table, 1,000 images rise up in their mind. All of the skeletons in the locked closets of their past come rattling out, and their voices cry out, "You're not worthy. You're not worthy. How dare you come? You're not good enough to go to the Lord's table. I know all the things you've done, the things you've said, the places you've been." And so there's that feeling on the inside that perhaps we should just let the bread and the cup pass us by, that we're not worthy, we're not ready, we're not good enough for something as sacred as the Lord's table. And our memory is too good. It tells us of all the bad things we've done. The problem with the others is, well, their memory's not as good as it ought to be. We take pride in the fact that we're active in the church and we're busy in the work of the Lord. And we go through all of the religious rites and rituals, and we're happy to be seen going through all of the plans and programs. And outwardly we're very righteous people and everyone thinks we're very nice and good. The problem is we've forgotten just how wicked and corrupt and sinful and deceitful our heart really is. And so we're told to examine ourselves. And as we examine ourselves, we look and we ask, is my life conformed to the image of Christ in thought and word and deed? Are there sinful habits that I tolerate? Sinful practices that I condone? And as we look at ourselves, we wonder, how can we tolerate those very sins that caused the Lord our Saviour to die upon the cross? You see, verse 23 reminds us that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, the very night that the Saviour instituted the Lord's Supper, there was a betrayer at the table. Now outwardly Judas didn't appear to be any different from any of the rest of the disciples. He blended so well into that group that no one had any concerns about Judas. They didn't know about his covetousness or his dishonesty or his pride. They didn't know that he had sought to sell the Saviour for a handful of silver. No one knew except the Lord Himself. And when we come to the Lord's table, well, the Lord still knows those who meet before. He knows what's in our heart. There's nothing hidden from His sight. And when we realize that, then we want to examine ourselves before the Lord so that every sin might be put away. that we might seek a clean and a clear conscience before the Lord. And you're right. In ourselves, we're not worthy. But our Saviour's worthy. And the sacrifice cleanses us from all sin. And we look for that application of the Saviour's grace to our lives as a covering of our sins. So we examine our lives and we examine our love. Do we really love the Lord? Is our love for the Saviour, is it only in words? Or can it be seen in the actions of our life? Do you remember what the Saviour asked Simon Peter? If they had a meal, breakfast, on the shores of Galilee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, that we'd be able to give the same answer that Simon Peter gave. Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So when it comes to our coming to the Lord's table, there needs to be that inward look. We need to avoid the two extremes that we mentioned. That we think that we're too unworthy and therefore we don't come. Or we think that we are worthy in ourselves and we come carelessly and casually to the table of the Lord. There is a concern, of course, that after having examined ourselves, Paul warns us about eating and drinking unworthily, bringing damnation to ourselves in not discerning the Lord's body. And I know that many are held back from coming to the Lord's table because they see their unworthiness and are concerned about this eating and drinking unworthily. Well, that's not really what Paul's getting at here. He wants us to examine ourselves and to realize that the worthiness is not to be found in ourselves, but in our Savior. That we are looking to Him. And to recognize that it's not because of anything good that we have done. Let me offer four words of help when it comes to examining ourselves. Number one, contrition. You see, the sight of the emblems of the bread and the cup that reminds us of the body and blood, that's a reminder to us just how awful our sin must be, that it took the sacrifice of God's own Son to make satisfaction for our guilty souls. So there should be contrition. But they also provide us with comfort, because we are reminded then of the most full and perfect and complete sacrifice made for our sins. We're not looking to the blood of sheep or lambs. We're looking to a sacrifice made by the Son of God Himself. And as Paul reminds us in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we're reminded of how great our sin really is in the sight of God, that it took the death of His Son, but that gives us comfort, because we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the payment of our redemption. Then there should be consecration. When we remember what a great debt of gratitude we owe to the Lord, we ought there and then to decide to live for the Lord more fully than we've ever done before. Contrition, comfort, consecration, commitment. Every time we come, there should be a renewing of our commitment to live for the Lord and for His glory. So there's a look around us to restore fellowship. There's a look above us because we're looking to the Lord. There's a look behind us to a sacrifice completed and never to be repeated. There's a look inward as we examine our lives. Then there's a look forward. Verse 26 reminds us of that. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Each time we take of the Lord's table, we should be reminded this might be the last time that we take. Could be the last time. The trumpet of the Lord might sound. The Savior could return. The dead in Christ will rise to join him, and those that are alive and remain caught up with the Lord. And we're told that when that happens, when the Lord comes for his people, we will enter into a great and spiritual communion with our Savior. Now the Lord has given us certain details about his return. He will raise the bodies of dead believers and give them immortal bodies. The living believers will be physically transformed in the presence of Christ. And along with those resurrected saints, we'll join with the Lord in the earth, and he'll bring us to our heavenly home. I'll be followed by the judgment seat of Christ, for the Lord will give crowns to the believers that have served him well. And then comes the much anticipated marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ, consisting of all believers from the beginning of time until the end of time, enter into that sweetest communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, and we're seated at the Lord's table in heaven. And it will be a million times better than any experience we ever had at the Lord's table here upon earth. This is like the wedding rehearsal. And every rehearsal brings us a little bit closer to the wedding itself. You know, as well as looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb personally and individually, do you know who else is looking forward to that day? The Savior himself. The Savior is looking forward to that day. And I say that because of what we read in Matthew 26 and verse 29. That evening when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, here's what he said: "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Savior is anticipating that day when we join him at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the time for our soul to savor that sweet fellowship with the Lord, to be strengthened in our commitment and our resolve to walk before the Lord in holiness and faith. And a proper observance of the Lord's Supper requires us to look around us, to look upward, to look backward, to look inward, to look forward. And I trust that as we come now to remember the Lord's death in this appointed way, that we will take those steps, and that we will have that blessed and sweet fellowship with the Lord in this appointed fashion. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning.